This morning in prayer, before the service, I felt just a quickening of Psalm 73:17. The context of that is the psalmist is looking at the evil that's going on in the world around him. And he says, when I tried to look at it all and think of answers or solutions, the whole thing gave me a splitting headache. Or at least that's the Message version. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, into his presence, into his light, then I saw the whole picture and I saw the beginning from the end. And I felt like today what the Lord wants to do, whether it's a solution to a problem, whether it's an answer for a particular area in your life that you're needing an answer, or whether it's a creative idea, it's in the context of his presence, it's in his light that we have light. Whatever you're in need of in the area of wisdom, of revelation, whatever it is that you're burdened or you're concerned with, when you come into his presence, it's in that place that you begin to see, you begin to hear, because first of all, he brings a peace and a rest. But once the peace and rest comes, we're in a place of receptivity that we can begin to see and hear into the areas that we need to see, that we need to hear, that we need answers, that we need creative ideas, that we need to be able to understand how to move forward. It's in his presence. So my heart is either during the worship, during the teaching, during worship or ministry after, whatever it is that you're looking for from him, if not this time, I'm hoping this time, if not this time, in the very near future, as you encounter him, that you're going to start seeing and hearing what it is, because he's already got answers for you. He's already got provision for you. Amen? This morning, I want to talk to you about faith, and that faith brings the future into the present. And that as children of God, that our responsibility and our privilege, we have been given the power and the authority to bring the future into the present. Because that's what faith does. The promises of God that are maybe destined for tomorrow, you and I, through in the place of prayer, of faith, actions of faith, bring tomorrow into today. Now that sounds weird, but I'm going to explain it. You're going to understand it after a little while. So, in faith, we are actually co-creating together with God based upon his promises, his ways, and his word. Faith is imagineering the future together with God. Every single one of you are imagineers, which is creatively engineering your future. What you're currently living today is because of what you imagined yesterday, either based upon agreeing together with God or agreeing together with the enemy, but whether based on faith or fear, whether it be personal, whether it be in your marriage, whether it's in the context of your whole family, whether it's your community, this church, we are continually imagineering, and together we're creating an atmosphere, creating a culture that's affecting what we're experiencing in this place. And we need to understand, in God creating man in his own image, his own likeness, he gave him the power and the authority to rule and reign on the earth. And our history of mankind from the time of Adam is what men for good or evil have imagineered it to be. In their imagineering, and then acting upon that and speaking out that they have actually, because they're in the image and likeness of God, and the first part is creator, we've been creating. This building, somebody imagined it. This city, maybe 50, 80 years ago, somebody imagined it. And they, through their imagination, then drew up plans and blueprints. They're called city planners. They determined where the businesses were going to be, where the housing and residential was going to be, where the parks were going to be. They planned it way in the future, and we're seeing what they planned yesterday, we're seeing it realized today. And in our world around us, whether through fear, whether through greed, whether through love, and whether through faith, it's continually being created. And one day, we're going to have to give an account of what we've created. None of us are victims to our environment. None of us are a victim to the circumstance or the conditions or the events that are going on in this world. We're not in control of it all, but we are in control of our response to what's going on in the world around us. And our response to it and our response before God, we can actually reimagine a future, and we are able to participate in bringing that future into a reality of today. And we're to do it based upon we're praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And then when it says, give us this day our daily bread, if you actually look, if you have an interlinear or any Greek tools, it actually means give us tomorrow's bread today. What's destined for tomorrow, give us that today. But they had a hard time understanding. What do you mean, give us tomorrow's bread today? So they said, give us this day our daily bread. But a few verses later, it says, give no thought of what you should eat, of what you should drink, of what you should wear. Don't worry about it. Why would God tell us to pray about something and a few verses later tell us not to think about it and not to worry about it? It doesn't make any sense. But when you actually look at it being congruent with, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven, give us tomorrow's bread today. When did that happen? Historically, biblically. In the desert. On the sixth day. They were given the seventh day bread on the sixth day. What was destined for tomorrow, so anything in the New Testament that Jesus has said and established, he takes it out of the context of the Old Testament. There's a biblical basis. There's a historical precedent where God gave tomorrow's bread today and gave it a day earlier. And he's saying, I want you to pray for tomorrow's bread today. The manna, the provision for tomorrow, I want you to pray that that comes today. That you see it today. When you see a healing, when you see a miracle, when you see a salvation, it's something that's atoned for. It's something that's paid for by Jesus. It's destined for tomorrow when his kingdom comes in fullness. But right now, by our faith, we are drawing on what's destined for tomorrow and we are bringing it into today. Every time you see a miracle, a healing, a salvation, a provision, you're praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven, and what you have paid for and destined for tomorrow, give us that today. And as children of God, we have not only the privilege, but we have the responsibility for ourselves, for our families, for our community, and for our city and our nation to bring tomorrow into today. On a personal level, and then on a micro and a macro level. Abraham, he's promised this land that he only walks as a stranger and a foreigner. Isaac walks it. Jacob walks it. It's their destiny, and they're walking the land of their inheritance, but yet they never experienced the possession of it. It's not until Joshua, Moses gets to see it, but Joshua and the people start to be able to possess the very thing that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are walking the land, they're thinking about the promise that God has stated. And by their faith, they didn't bring it to existence for themselves, but for the next generations to experience what God had promised. They prepared the way by imagining, based upon what God had said, what the future would look like. And so some of the promises we're going to experience now, some of them there are for our children and our children's children. Some of them are for in heaven. But where's the borderline where what can we bring into existence now? What can we prepare for the next generation? And what are we going to prepare our city for in the future generations based upon what we're imagineering, what we're praying, what we're declaring, what we are walking out in action now because of what we believe the kingdom of God in heaven is going to look like on earth when it comes just as it is in heaven. What does that mean for us personally? What does that mean for us corporately? This is the challenge, and this is the call for all of us. It's this dynamic thing of the sovereignty and the goodness of God by His grace, that we're saved only by His grace, but all of Hebrews 11 is by faith they conquered kingdoms. By faith they administered justice. By faith they shut the mouths of lions. By faith Noah built an ark to save his family, all of humanity, and all of the living creatures. By faith. Everything they did, God's saying they did it by their faith. But it's a partnership of our faith in His grace. He has given us great and precious promises, but it's our faith in our prayers, in our words, in our actions, that we bring those promises into reality, into existence, and manifest them here on the earth. And He's teaching us how to be able to do that. And He's wanting to us to be able to dream big, of wondering, where are the places where I need to discover what that's like? And where is it that I'm moving actually into the creative power He has gifted me with, to be able to bring that into existence? So on one level, God has defined all the laws of natural laws of physics, of gravity, and other things. So in, let's say, building this place, this building that we are currently in, there are principles that govern what can be built and what can't, but yet there's a creativity within those boundaries to be able to determine what kind of an expression that's going to have. So there are still boundaries within all of it, but there's creativity and freedom within it that God has given to us. I'll tell you, I've been on a little bit of a journey here. I've been living in an RV in the backyard here for almost 4 years. And in that process, I've been going, okay, God, I have no savings for my future. I have no plan of how I'm going to provide for myself or my family or inheritance for my children. When I left Winnipeg in 1981, you told me to move to Victoria, sell everything I had, and give my roofing company and construction company to my brother. And so I did that. And that was one time where I gave everything away and we moved here and we started from scratch. But in 1992, because of a disobedience to the Lord, when He told me to sell my business and I didn't sell it, I lost everything. So I've had an experience of what it's like to give everything and what it's like to be able to also make the wrong choice and disobey God and lose everything. When we were, you know, had a 3,500 square foot house, it would have been paid for, new vehicles, and probably would have had about 750,000 in the bank. I lost it all. You know how many times you go through the process of going, what an idiot? You know how many times you feel like an absolute failure? And you feel foolish, like, what have I done? This is crazy. And you feel like an absolute fool. And I feel like, God, what am I doing? And then feeling like I've done nothing with my life. I've benefited nothing. I've benefited nobody. It's a waste of time. I know it's not true, but I'm telling you what I'm thinking at times and going through in my feelings and my emotions through those stages. Well, in the midst of those stages, I feel like probably about the last 2 years, I've been talking to the Lord more about it. And He's reminding me of the passages of, just first of all, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. And He says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability and the power to produce and to create wealth. And so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. That word wealth, it just means resources, goods, and prosperity. But He's given us the power to be able to create and produce wealth. We don't have it in of ourselves, but He has given us that power, the capacity, the ability, the skills, and the tools to be able to create wealth. It's part of the covenant relationship that we have with Him. Now, when I say that, even though He has done that, we can talk about the story of Joseph. He's a slave, he's in prison. he's not experiencing this reality. We also know by faith that it says not only did they do these great things by faith, but some were sawn in two by faith. Some were tortured by faith. Some were stoned to death by faith, in faith. So I don't want to paint a picture of what it's supposed to look like for every individual and a distorted prosperity gospel, nor do I want to distort a picture of where Peter, after Jesus talks to the rich young ruler, and he says, you know, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And the final thing was sell everything you have and come follow me. And he wasn't able to do that. And Peter's going, hey, Jesus, what about us? We've left homes. We've left businesses. We've left family and friends. What about us? What's in it for me? Is what he's saying. And Jesus says, you're going to receive 100 times more in homes, in brothers, in sisters, in this present age, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there is a promise there, but yet we can see, even though he said that, whether Peter or all the disciples, we can't say they experienced that. But the promise is available to them, it's accessible for them. But just like Jesus, I believe they laid down their sense of entitlement or their rights to certain promises, and they only laid hold of them as the Spirit led. Like Jesus, they passed the test, where the very first test for us is, are we going to move independently of God, and are we going to provide for ourselves? So at Jesus' baptism, after the heavens were open and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, he's hungry after 40 days of fasting day and night. And the enemy, the first temptation, if you are the Son of God, the very thing that he was questioned about, or he was told, this is my beloved Son, he was now being tested on. Remember, when God gives you a revelation, duck, fast, because you're about to be tested on the very revelation that he gave you. It'll always happen, again and again, to whether you actually believe it. Whether you go, God's good, he's so good. And then an experience comes that everything tells you, if God's good, then why the heck is this going on? And it doesn't feel like he's good. It doesn't look like he's good. Right, Chelsea? And yet, you're tested on that very revelation, on that very truth at a different time. Or usually shortly after you've just had it. And then it's going to be, am I going to declare it? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. It sure doesn't look like it. But Satan says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. There would have been nothing sinful or wrong about him turning stones into bread after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So even though I have the power and the authority, I'm not going to be a prodigal son, take the inheritance of God's promises, the authority and the power that's mine, and to be able to take that and to use it apart from the Holy Spirit leading me. When he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he did not do it independently of God. See, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. It's the rhema word of God. It's not what God has said, it's what God is saying. Our faith comes, yes, to some extent, or hope built up, based upon the promises of God. But faith comes when the Holy Spirit speaks to you that promise to be able to now appropriate it, and now you step into it. Because you're under the lordship of Jesus, you're learning to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're not moving independently of him. You're not providing for yourself, but you're trusting God to provide for you. God did provide for Jesus. He was able to eventually eat. But he wasn't going to take the initiative. This isn't some slot box where we are saying, here's a promise, God, and I'm in control of you. And I have a right, and I'm entitled, and now give me these promises. And we bring them into existence apart from relationship as a son or daughter in relationship with our Father. There would have been nothing seemingly sinful for Jesus turning a stone into bread after fasting for 40 days. But he's going, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It comes out of Deuteronomy 8, and where it's not talking about the bread wasn't your provision, the manna from heaven wasn't your provision, the provision was that God spoke. It's God speaking. My life is in his word, and the leading of his spirit and faith is coming by hearing as I'm hearing him speak. What's that? It is good, isn't it? I'm going to share this, continue to share this story, and then I'm going to share a little video clip with you. But I want to say in this story as well, you know, part of it was, okay, Lord, I just lay it down again, my need for money for my future, for my wife, for my children, for an inheritance for them, and I entrust it to you. And I just surrendered and I gave it to him again. I'm 58 years old, and I'm just wondering, okay, now what? And in the midst of all of that, here's what the Lord has done. On Lorraine and my 37th anniversary, after coming back from Sarajevo, Lorraine met me in Winnipeg to meet with my brother, the one that 30 years ago I'd given my roofing and construction company to. And he has prospered in a significant way. He owns a lot of commercial properties, owns a lot of different residential real estate. God has prospered him and blessed him in a significant way. And so on our anniversary, which is great because it's our 37th anniversary, it's like this anniversary gift, he says, you know what? The wealth that I have is because of the start you gave me. He says, you've blessed me, and I wouldn't be where I am today because I was just barely making a living until you gave me that roofing and construction company. And he says, I was worth a lot of money. And where I've gotten today is because of what you did for me. He says, now I'm in the place of, he's got a plan of building about a 400 unit luxury condo unit on the Red River over a large area of property. And he says, I'm wanting to give you these shares. And so that you, because I want to be able to bless you. And I said, I'll take it on one condition, that you're not paying me back for the gift that I gave you, but you're just giving me a gift. Only if this is a gift and it's not payback. And he said, it's a gift. But he said, there is work involved. He says, I want you to work with me to be able to partner together with me, to be able to be a part of my team on this one and on a few other future projects. And it doesn't mean much, but it's a couple of times a year, and it's that I'm available to him over the phone. But in it, it may not be 10 or 12 years before I see the results, but I will say it should be very significant amounts of money. And I just go, I tell you, in this process, my ribs are so sore, and they've been sore ever since November 24th, because it's almost every day I feel the Lord elbowing me in the rib, saying, see, I told you I was going to take care of you. Amen. See, I told you if you left everything to follow me that I would bless you and make you a blessing. I told you you could trust me if you surrendered to me. And he's proven himself. But he's also, in the midst of all of that, just given me faith again, because he's also been through Rick Warren's message of what's in your hand. And he speaks to football players, baseball players, basketball players, like he did to Moses, what's in your hand? And I feel like he's asked me, what's in your hand? And I said, Lord, there's a pen in my hand. And for a long time, he's called me to be writing. And yet I feel like I'm still in the place of God. The only reason I'm not, I've still got fears and doubts. Still things of, how does a guy with a grade 7 education start writing books? Now that said, they gave me a they gave me my grade 9 education, but I don't deserve a grade 8 or a grade 9 because I was never there. Or if I was, I was blasted out of my mind. And so they gave it to me because they didn't probably want me back in that class. And the teacher said, let's let the next grade deal with this guy. But I feel as though faith is rising and I'm starting to overcome the fears and the doubts that I have. And it's not only as far as for my dependence upon God, but God just assuring me all the greatest success of any dreams that you or I have, when you look at your inability to be able to realize those dreams, not only are we to look at God of a total dependence on Him, but an interdependence on one another. That my brother doesn't believe that he can go to the level that he needs to go to apart from me and a few others partnering with him. I want to say, the dreams that God has put on the inside of you, apart from you recognizing the partnerships that you need, based upon, when I say this, my word for the year has been, pursue synergistic relationships. And for anybody that has a question what synergy is, one of the definitions that describes it is two chemicals mixed together to greatly enhance each other's effectiveness and thereby create something new. Jason and I, we don't believe in much in marriage counseling or even pre-marriage counseling, but we have a very strong faith for pre-engagement counseling. Before decisions are made, and I tell you, one of my favorite questions is asking about synergy. Do you bring out the best in each other, or do you bring out the worst in each other? Are you diminished or increased by this relationship? There's a whole lot more that I ask, but it's an important one. So the people that bring out the best in you, and there's people that I know that I am ridiculously drawn to because they bring out the best in me, and I hope I bring out the best in them, that I don't know what it is that God has planned, but I want those relationships. And so he says, pursue synergistic relationships with people who are committed to a collaborative process, who share common values and goals. That's it. So whatever success or whatever dream you have in your heart, whether you read a Richard Branson autobiography, his whole autobiography is never ever, I did this or I did that. It's everything is we. Henry Ford says, you can burn down my factories, you can steal all of my equipment, but if you leave me with my people, we'll always rebuild and succeed again. And so more than anything else, whatever your dreams are, realize, yeah, I need God completely. But I need one another. We need one another. We're not only baptized into Christ, but into his body. So look at the values that you're looking for in people. Look for the people that they bring out the best in you and you bring out the best in them, and begin to pursue those synergistic relationships, even if you don't know how you're going to collaborate or what you're going to collaborate on. But to start collaborating in that context and watch what God begins to do. It's going to be amazing. That's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but oh well, it was a good rabbit trail. And I want to take us to another level. I want to show us just a video clip here very shortly. But before I do, and if you could put that video, get that video clip ready. In Hebrews 11:20, this is the Message version of it. It says, by an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future and he blessed Jacob and Esau. My heart is to get us to the place that we learn to reach into the future. For ourselves and for others to be able to speak a blessing. And that we learn how to do that because he has blessed us and he has made us a blessing. And we need to understand the power in blessing that there is on our children, on our cities, on our nation, what we're releasing when we're speaking blessing. So, if you could get this rolling. Three-minute clip. Pancho Magura. Turn it down a little bit, please.
And all of a sudden I hear God's voice who says, Poncho, leave your church, leave your denomination, leave everything because I have a new job for you. A few weeks after that, a few months after that, we had a new mayor, and the mayor calls me and asks me to help him clean the prison. Now, the prison of Juarez was considered one of the worst prisons of Mexico. 93% of the inmates were using drugs. Some of them were using drugs 12 times a day. The monthly worth of business was about $100,000, and 60% of the guards were dealing drugs inside. You could come out from the outside and buy drugs inside, pay for the drugs and go outside. You can get cheaper drugs and better quality drugs inside the prison. Just to give you an idea, it was a self-governed prison. One day I was there because I was ministering in that prison before that, because I went to Argentina and I saw what God was doing in the prison in Argentina. When we finished the conference, my dad, Ed, said, as you go back, you have to do something in the first 24 hours. I went back, visited the warden. I have never visited a prison, and I ended up ministering in this prison. So, and that's why the mayor calls me to help him. Just to give you an idea, one time I was there, I just came in, and all of a sudden I hear a tiger roaring. A tiger. So I'm getting there, and I just hear, and I'm going like, what's that? They say, oh, it's a tiger. And I'm going, a tiger? What's a tiger doing inside of the prison? They said, oh, they got one of the chiefs of the drug cartel, and he had it as a pet, so he has his pet inside of the prison. Just to give you an idea. Another time I came in, and I just see three go-karts running all over the patio. Go-karts. And I'm going like, what's going on? They say, oh, this is one of the guys who is in prison. He paid some money to the warden, and he has three go-karts, and he has tanks of gasoline inside of the prison. He would put gasoline into the go-karts, and then he would charge money for the inmates to take a ride. Another time I came to the prison, and they were celebrating a wedding. And I'm walking and talking to the people, you know, and that, and all of a sudden I hear oink, 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 and I go around, what's going on? It says a pig was inside in one of the cells, because they were having a wedding and they want to kill him, make some carnitas, which is very good, and then give a feast to the inmates. And they had the knives and everything, you know, inside of the prison. So anyway, I talked to the mayor, said, we can do it by the power of God, but we have to go all the way, because if you stop and you decide not to do it in the middle of the road, I'm a dead person. Because you don't joke, you don't play with these people. So we made a strategy, and one Sunday we came with 400 policemen and an army, took over the prison by night, by surprise. Thank God that nobody was hurt. And within less than one day, we had 2,600 people going on cold turkey withdrawal symptoms because there were no more drugs.
Now, if you look up Pancho Magura, you could actually see a whole bunch of clips by him. If you look up what's called Transform Our World by Ed Savoso, there's a category called Inspirations, and you can hear stories of transformation going on around the world. But I'll say Pancho was pastoring a very successful church that he started. While he's painting his bedroom, the Holy Spirit says, okay, Pancho, I want you to stop pastoring your church and pastor the city. He's going, oh no, how's this going to go over for my wife? And so, long story short, he starts telling his wife, she starts crying, he's thinking, just what I thought. And she says, the Lord spoke to me 2 years ago that you're supposed to do this. So she already had been prepared. So he fasts and prays for 2 weeks in a public park across from the mayor's office. And the reporters are asking him every day, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I'm fasting and praying, listening to what God's heart is for my city. And so day after day, they started to report in the newspaper what this crazy pastor was saying God wanted to do in the city. The mayor started to read it day after day and said, Pancho, I need you. And put him in charge of the prison, and he winds up taking over the prison. Now, Ciudad Juarez was known as the murder capital of the world because there's two drug lord families that are fighting over that turf because the majority of drugs are taken from Mexico through that border, through El Paso, Texas, into the United States. And their average for years, about 8 murders a year. So even though it's 1.2 million people, it was the murder capital of the world. I want to say there's been so much transformation that the sicarios, which are the assassins, are coming to Jesus. There's revival going on in the prison. There's transformation going on in the mayor's office. I could tell you story after story, but you're going to have to look it up for yourself and see what God is doing by one man having faith that he could be a blessing for his city and bring transformation. That city has been gloriously changed. So how far are the levels of our faith? I'm working with a team that's called Transform Victoria. We call ourselves at times city planners because we're imagineering our society in the future in Victoria. We're believing what his kingdom looks like if it comes and his will is done on earth just as it is in heaven. But I believe I'm in a room full of people that are entrepreneurs, that are business people. I don't care if you have a job. I don't care what you're currently doing. Many of you are going to shift and change and start taking great steps of faith. Many of you are living a life in your jobs or in your careers that it's like Egypt, and Egypt actually means stuckness. Stuckness, which I found out yesterday from a rabbi, that Egypt means stuckness. And in that, if we're feeling like trapped or enslaved in any context, it's totally contrary to the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're no longer slaves. No longer slaves of fear, no longer slaves of our circumstance, that we're actually able to imagineer our future together with God based upon his promises and on his nature to see his kingdom come. I'd love to talk about a whole lot of other things, but I don't have time and I want to get back into worship and ministry. So I will just say here, of Hebrews 11, 1, if people are saying, well, what is faith? This passage makes it so clear. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith is, that's all it is. Absolutely certain of what I'm hoping for is a reality, even though I don't see it. I see it with the eyes of my heart because of the nature, because of the goodness of God. Adam and Chelsea talked about it today. I can't receive God's love unless I believe he's good. If I believe he's good, I can receive his love, and then I can believe his promises. It says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. But it also says in Galatians 5, 6, that faith is activated, energized, and is worked by love. I will not believe what God is saying to me in my spirit unless I experience his love for me, because that love produces the faith that when he speaks, I believe it and I can act on it because I know he's good and I know he's loving. Whereas if he speaks and I don't know he's good and I don't know he's loving, chances are, even if I hear, I won't act on it. Because we know in Hebrews 4, those that were in the wilderness that came out of Egypt, it says that the promise of the rest in the promised land was of no benefit to them because the message wasn't combined with faith. They actually aborted the very promise of God through their unbelief and died in the wilderness an entire generation. I want to talk about at some point that you can multiply what God promised. You can subtract from what God promised. You can accelerate what God has promised. You can delay what God has promised. That it's by our response, and I don't have time to go through all the scriptural stories that illustrate this, but we're actually participating with our faith in what God has said and who he is to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. To what degree? I'm not sure. But I want to push it as far as we can go. I want to see where the boundaries are of how much his kingdom is able to invade this earth and how much of his will is able to be done on this earth, just as it is in heaven. How much I can be able to pray, give us tomorrow's bread today, that I can be like Jesus' mother, saying, we've run out of wine, Jesus. And he's going, woman, what's that got to do with me? My time has not yet come. And Mary completely ignores him and says, do whatever he tells you to do. But he's saying, it's not my time, but her faith accelerated and brought tomorrow into today, even though it wasn't time. Jesus, with the woman at the well of Samaria, he says the time is coming when true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and truth. He says there's a time coming. Oh, and now it's here. Now the dynamic is that the gospel was not going to be opened up to Gentiles or to Samaritans until the Jews rejected Jesus. But her faith in believing in him, she believes, she becomes a worshiper, and then she goes and gets others from her city that are Samaritans, and she brings them, and it's ahead of schedule. Because of the faith brought in, what was destined only after the Jews reject Jesus, that the way is open for the Gentiles and for the Samaritans, and she winds up bringing tomorrow into today. Mary brought tomorrow into today. And I could share story after story that it's like that, of bringing tomorrow into today, what's destined for tomorrow, of bringing that into today. And that's what we're called to pray. Give us tomorrow's bread today. What's destined for tomorrow, what I hope for tomorrow, bring that into today. And I want to say we are a part of drawing that in. And I want to just close on a few of these thoughts. There are three of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing all that is yet to come of all the promises of God. I'll tell you, when it's give us tomorrow's bread for today, as soon as I believe the promises of God and I have hope for them and I trust in them, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, is given to me as a deposit now, guaranteeing me what is yet to come. And so the grace that I live into today, I draw it from the future. What's promised for tomorrow of all the promises of God are going to be realized. When I believe that, I have grace to live today, which is grace is the empowering presence of Jesus, enabling me to do what I could not otherwise do. You don't have the strength for today. You don't have the wisdom for today. You don't have what you need for today other than by believing what he has promised for tomorrow. And when you're believing it, you're actually participating in attracting and drawing tomorrow into today by the grace and hope you're having because of what you're experiencing. The Holy Spirit is also called, may the God of hope fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him. May we be filled, overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other two places are Romans 5:5, and it talks about when your body is groaning and decaying and that you're just suffering. The promise is you're going to get a new body. And the Holy Spirit is given to you as a deposit, guaranteeing the new body that's yet to come. And when you believe that, that one day this body's not going to get tired. One day this body's not going to get sick. I'm going to have a new body. And when I have faith for what's for tomorrow and that promise, it actually gives me grace in this body today, and the Holy Spirit starts quickening this body, and sometimes the Holy Spirit starts healing this body because I have a promise of a new body, and when I believe that promise of the new body, I actually experience the grace as a deposit now in this body. And the final one is Ephesians 1:14 that talks about all our inheritance that's in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing the inheritance that's yet to come in Christ. When I believe it, I can experience a measure of that inheritance now, but when I believe it, one of the main things that happens is now I have the grace to live today. All the grace comes from the future, but all the grace that comes from the future is by my having faith and believing what God has provided for me in Jesus. When I doubt it, how many of you every once in a while you get worn out, you get tired, you get worried, you get anxious? The solution is the belief in the promise of God. That's the answer. That's where the grace, the energy, and the life comes from. We can't live today apart from believing what's promised for us for tomorrow. And that we're bringing tomorrow into today, the grace to do today what we need today. And we don't need to live in fear. We're co-heirs together with Jesus. We're joint heirs together with Jesus. It tells us through Abraham that this world, that we are heirs of it, that it's our inheritance. So how are you treating this world? Because this is your inheritance. Adam and Eve were given the garden. The children of Israel were given the promised land. But it says that we, as children of Abraham by faith, that this world is our inheritance. It's ours. Paul talks about everything is ours. He's saying, I suffer loss. I'm not experiencing it, but it's all mine. And I want to take us into a place where whatever you're holding on to be reminded of this simple truth. And Paul says it to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of the hands. What's the main gift that was imparted through the laying on of hands? The Holy Spirit. Fan it to flame the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stir up the Holy Spirit in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That fear means timidity, it means caution, it means apprehension and cowardice. And he hasn't given us cowardice or apprehension or being cautious. And you may say, well, it's just being wise. God does not want us to live in an apprehensive, cautious way. That when we hear him speaking and him leading, that we're going to respond because of an absolute confidence in him. And he wants to bring us into that place that we experience the blessing, and that when we're a blessed people, everybody wants what we have. But then we even move to the bigger picture where we want to be a blessing, and we realize that we have the power and the authority in Jesus, like Poncho, like Dale, like Andrew Bandman, who's working with Dale in Kosovo, Kampala. Tom Saunders and I were there, and we saw a community that's being transformed. It was full of witch doctors. Now there's only a couple left. They've got a school that they've established for the children. They've got businesses that are going in that area now, and it's been amazingly transformed. Just so you know, you're a part of that. You're supporting that. You're praying for it, and you're transforming one of the worst slums in all of Kampala, Uganda, by your prayers, by your support, because what's going on there is amazing. One day I'll bring you. But that's a long trip, but I'll take you for a short trip one day. Whoever has not been through level ground yet, you want to see the most transformative business that I know that's doing business God's way and that's changing our world? You've got to join me and come through level ground. I've been taking tours with Stacy, with pastors, with business people, and he said, well, let's take the church. We're only going to take 20 or 30 at a time, but one day we're going to sign that up and start taking you, because it's going to shift you in thinking what's possible when the kingdom comes into business, into government, or